Shahad, one of the activists leading the chants, told Al Jazeera television network, "The turnout is amazing and it's a reflection of our call for justice and how big the Palestinian movement in Chicago is." Protesters are primarily focusing on pressuring Democratic leaders to halt Washington's weapons sales to Israel. Also, the U.S. police have arrested dozens of pro-Palestinian protesters outside the Israeli regime's consulate building in Chicago as they demanded an end to Israel's 10-month-long onslaught on the besieged Gaza Strip. The violence broke out on Tuesday night, 20th of August, amid clashes between police and protesters outside Chicago's Accenture Tower, which houses the diplomatic mission, with a spokesman for the National Lawyers Guild saying at least 67 people, including two journalists, were taken into custody by police. The demonstration, organized by Behind Enemy Lines Group, saw protesters chanting and banging on drums as one participant set an American flag alight on the street over the Biden administration's unbridled support for the Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza. Chicago was witness to a wide range of rallies by Behind Enemy Lines in support of Palestinians and denunciation of the Biden administration's backing for Israel during the nominating convention. The ralliers demanded an immediate end to the war in Gaza and a permanent ceasefire in Gaza, as well as an arms embargo on the Israeli regime.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, in the name of Allah. Salam and welcome. You are listening to Lantern, a new story, and many moral issues about this story. And today's story entitled, Prophet Muhammad Seeking Knowledge. The first revelation that Allah revealed to our beloved Prophet Muhammad was the commandment for his people to seek knowledge through the spirit of Iqra. When Prophet Muhammad received his first revelation in Hira cave, through Angel Gabriel, he was asked to Iqra, which means read. Stunned, he replied, "I am not literate." He was asked two more times to read, but he answered again that he could not read. After that, Angel Gabriel conveyed the revelation. Read in the name of your Lord who created men from a clinging substance. Read, and your Lord is the most generous who taught by the pen, taught men that which he knew not. Chapter Al-Alaq, verses 1 to 5. Iqra is a command to read the signs that God has placed in the world so that all of us can understand something of his wisdom and mercy. It is a command to learn through experience and understanding. And as humans continue seeking knowledge, always remember never to be arrogant with the knowledge that we have acquired. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iVibe English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and in this program we listen to certain religious stories and then try to think and ponder and elaborate on some of the points that are mentioned in the stories and the themes that we are supposed to take out of these stories in order to make use of them in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, in this episode of Lantern, we want to talk about knowledge and its significance in Islam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Verily, knowledge consists of these three characteristics: the firm sign, the just duty, and the established sunnah or method. And else is superfluous." The expression firm sign here implies the rational sciences, the true doctrines and divine teachings. Just duty implies the sciences of ethics and self-purification. And established sunnah refers to the sciences with materialistic aspects and involving some kind of physical activity. At times, acquiring knowledge becomes just duty, and at the other times as an established sunnah. The sciences of medicine, anatomy, astronomy, astrology, etc. were looked upon as divine signs and symbols, and the sciences related to history and civilization were looked upon as a means for drawing lesson and admonition are included in the category of firm sign, because by their means the knowledge of God or knowledge of resurrection is attained or confirmed. Okay, for now let's have a short break and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern and we are talking about science or knowledge and the emphasis of Islam on learning them. Now let's talk about the moral attributes of true science or true knowledge. You know, knowledge when acquired with pure selfless and godly intentions transforms the personality of a person into a heavenly being. Such a knowledgeable person becomes the embodiment of divinely inspired attributes and his character, words and actions manifest them. Imam Ali alayhi salam used to say, "O seeker of knowledge, knowledge has many merits if you imagine it to be a human being then. Its head is humbleness, its eye is freedom from envy, its ear is understanding, its tongue is truthfulness, its memory is research, its heart is good intention, its intellect is the knowledge or ma'rifah of things and matters, its hand is compassion, its foot is visiting the land, its resolution is integrity, its wisdom is piety. Its abode is salvation, its helmsman is well-being, its mount is faithfulness, its weapon is softness of speech, its sword is satisfaction or rida, its bow is tolerance, its army is discussion with the land, its wealth are refined manners, its stock is abstinence from sins, its provision for journey is virtue. Its drinking water is gentleness, its guide is divine guidance, and its compassion is the love of the elect." So you see, this is about the merits of learning true knowledge and useful knowledge. And when you compare knowledge to a person, Imam Ali very beautifully described it, different aspects of knowledge as different parts of human body. However, we must be careful that the knowledge we are learning must have a pure intention, and we must be very careful about learning types of knowledge that are allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is another side of the matter where certain fields of knowledge are forbidden. And according to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is forbidden to acquire some special source of knowledge for worldly or selfish aims. And Imam Ali alayhi salam said in this regard, do not seek knowledge for four aims. First, self-glorification in front of people of knowledge. Second, quarreling with the ignorant. Three, showing off in gatherings of people. And four, attracting attention of people in order to secure an office of authority. These narrations warn us to be careful about the knowledge we seek and the results that it may have on our lives. Okay, well, dear listeners, that was the time we have for this episode of Lantern. I hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
He, with all tolerance, he invited people to ihsan, goodness. An example of it can be seen in the victory of Mecca. He could have dealt with them in the most severe way, but he forgave them. He forgave the captives and slaves and instructed his soldiers to deal with them with grace. He accepted everyone with open arms. When alone, he was sad and in meditation, sad as to whether he had performed his duty. He never stared or looked at anyone. Most of the time, his looks were to the ground.
The life of Prophet Muhammad during prophethood is an example to millions across the globe and throughout time. But he had entered prophethood in his adult life and was previously raised in a humble home and experienced serious hardships. Despite this, his behavior, heavenly character, and speech made those around him during his youth call him As-Sadiq al-Amin, the truthful, trustworthy one.
He was first in greeting the salam even to the youngsters and slaves. In gatherings, he sat in the nearest empty spot, never allowed anyone to stand before him. He never interrupted any conversation. Everyone associated to him felt that he was the nearest and the most liked by him.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. في أمان الله.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
A Window to Palestine.
Soy Daniel Jadwe.
I am Daniel Jadwe, a citizen of Chile, originally from Palestine. Born like so many other Palestinians around the world in the diaspora, Chile has one of the largest communities outside the Arab world. It is said that we are close to 300,000, but we are millions spread across the face of the earth, far from our homeland, but committed to the identity, history, and struggle of our people, of our land, which is and will forever be Palestine.
Hola, bienvenidos y bienvenidas.
Hello and welcome to the program. Today we are witnessing a genocide in Palestine, but this did not start on October the 7th. It is part of a plan that was born more than 125 years ago with a perfectly studied and planned colonization process. Today we will talk about how Palestine has been changed and how the occupation has changed the life of this territory and the entire area that surrounds it. Let's analyze and have a deeper look into this issue. Indeed, more than 100 years ago, they began to arrive as victims of the pogroms of Tsarist Russia, and years later, the Nazi Holocaust. But shortly after they were received with open arms of solidarity with their pain, they began to show their true face, to expropriate the Palestinians, to destroy their villages, to destroy their ancient olive plantations, to keep absolutely everything, destroying schools and houses and any vestige of the territory's history. Let's see below the following report by our correspondent in Gaza, Hoda Hijazi.
Before the aggression on the Gaza Strip on October 7th, the Israeli cabinet had approved new plans to build thousands of homes in illegal settlements in the occupied West Bank. According to international law, the construction of these settlements is illegal and constitutes an obstacle to peace. However, this decision occurred amid an increase in violence by settlers and the occupation army in the Palestinian territories, and this was one of the reasons that caused the Operation Al-Aqsa flood to break out.
The construction of Israeli settlements in the Palestinian territories and in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds is an illegal, illegitimate act and condemnable. Under no circumstances can the permanence of these settlements be supported, since they do not agree with the norms of international law in general. The only solution is to put an end to these settlements.
According to Palestinian sources, this Israeli war has been one of the most brutal in history, which has caused the destruction of more than 70% of the structures in the Gaza Strip. Given this, the Israeli minister, Itamar Ben-Gvir, assured that the massacre in Gaza is an opportunity to develop a project that will encourage Gazan residents to immigrate to other countries in the world. This is in addition to the solution proposed by the Minister of Finance, Bezalel Smotrich, which encourages the voluntary immigration of the citizens of Gaza and, in fact, depopulate the area of Palestinians.
They're trying to bomb all the places, displace people by force. They say that this is a voluntary displacement, but in reality, it is not. The displacement is due to the crimes of the occupation, the deliberate and systematic bombing of civilians. They even bomb areas where the displaced people live. This is a forced displacement of citizens under armed pressure, including planes and tanks, as well as a psychological and media impact with a war waged against the Palestinian people.
The reports released by the UN indicate a very significant increase in violent incursions by Israeli settlers in the West Bank cities since October 7th.
This has caused the death of a record number of Palestinians. This is also considered an integral part of the Zionist plan that seeks to completely dispossess Palestinians of their land.
The attack on Palestinian citizens in the cities of the West Bank, Jerusalem, Al-Quds, or even inside occupied Palestine is considered a crime in every sense. This is a political cost for Netanyahu's cabinet, along with Ben-Gvir and Smotrich. They have decided to give the settlers the green light to do whatever they want with the objectives of invading and the Judaization that the settlers are carrying out, including the raids on the Al-Aqsa Mosque. This is actually one of the reasons that led to the outbreak of the Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. Therefore, the cost for the cabinet of Netanyahu, who is now appeasing the settlers after giving them the green light, is very high.
There are a large number of Gazans who have decided to stay in their homes and not go out despite the great danger to their lives. However, they have decided to resist and not allow a second Nakba to take place. This is another act of resistance by the Palestinian population. It is to continue showing the world the crimes committed by the Israeli regime. A large number of journalists and media workers have been murdered for the simple fact of being eyes of the truth and reporting Israel's actions.
The way to confront this occupation is to stay alive and rebuild any place that is being destroyed. Today, every Palestinian citizen who has a mobile phone is now able to broadcast through social media and expose this occupation by spreading the truth about everything. The painful truth is that in the past month, we've seen that journalists are being attacked because they wanted to show the true image of the occupation. They've also become a target for exposing the crimes of the occupation in front of the Arab and international community.
Despite the constant crimes committed by the Israeli regime in Gaza and other Palestinian territories, the world continues to fold its arms and do nothing to stop this massacre. For 75 years, Palestinians have lived under Israeli occupation. During all these decades, it has been carrying out the most atrocious crimes against the Palestinian population. Now, again in the 21st century, and in the face of silence from the international community, the Zionists seek to expel the Gazans from their territories to take control of the rest of Palestine. Hoda Hejazi, Gaza, Palestine.
The current inhabitants of the Gaza Strip, depending on their age, have been forcibly displaced between one and three times over the last 75 years. It all began in 1897 at the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland, when Theodor Herzl presented to a tiny part of the world Jewry their project to rebuild the regime of Israel from the Nile to Euphrates, the founding myth of being part of the chosen people and this being the promised land. We thank our correspondent in Gaza, Hoda Hejazi, and I invite you to stay tuned because in the next section we will be talking with a very special guest. Well, we are back, and in this section we are going to talk with Silvana Rabinovich, who is a researcher at the Philological Research Institute of the National Autonomous University of Mexico.
Gracias, Silvana, por haber aceptado esta invitación.
Thank you, Silvana, for accepting this welcome invitation. I want to ask you a question that many are asking in the current context with this ongoing genocide. At what point in this historical development of the Zionist project are we, and how far do they intend to go?
Well, first of all, I really appreciate the invitation. I'm very honored. Well, I want to mention points about the colonial and national colonial political theology of Israel. I think that from that point of view, we've reached the moment when the last apocalyptic mooring is loose. And when we talk about the Zionist project, I think we have to also take into account Christian Zionism, which is very interested in this apocalypse for the second coming of Christ. And well, I believe that there is no return to this. There was already genocide in progress there, but now we're witness to an accelerated genocide. It's been unleashed. And I'm surprised by the reception it has among the Israeli population, even those that claim to be progressive, and even among former conscientious objectors who today have decided, at age 40 and a half, for example, to enroll in this massacre, this genocide. That is extremely worrying because it's an attitude that was growing and deepening. And in this case, there really was no difference between the different administrations in Israel, whether those assumed to be left-wing, which can be discussed, or those on the right regarding the settlements. We're, of course, focused on Gaza, which is something atrocious, and it is difficult to understand why the entire world does not rise up against the genocide there. Well, some governments around the world, or rather nations, have taken actions. In other words, the siege that surprised the Israelis on October 7th is being constantly documented. That, of course, it is very scary that they will take you out of bed and arrest you. But it happens. As Haggai Matar, the director of Plus 92 magazine, said, it happens every day there. Just one letter signed by 669 Israelis in support of South Africa's claim before the International Court of Justice is all that was achieved from the entire population, considering even those who did not vote for this administration, those who took to the streets to protest against Netanyahu. That really catches my attention. They hid themselves under the cloak of what that assures them of collective suicide with what they consider the enemy.
After the first Zionist Congress in 1897, there was talk of Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates. In 1948, they accepted, of course, the partition of Palestine, but declared that it was a first step. Then in 1967, in the misnamed Six-Day War, they occupied the entire Palestinian territory and some areas of the Syrian Golan Heights and Lebanon, in where the Zionist project is going.
Let's see, the Zionist project. It goes back a little bit to history, because from the first Zionist Congress to the ones that followed, there was a lot of discussion there. And there were voices that did not agree at all with this form of foreign colonialism in the region and typically European version, nor with the fact of considering the original inhabitants of the land as enemies. I mean, in 2006, I translated Martin Buber's political text, and there was a whole movement, a movement that was against it. Let's see, in 1946, when the Anglo-American Commission went to Palestine to see if the land was actually divided or not, which was carried out on November the 29th, 1947, they disobeyed the leadership of the Jewish population of Palestine. Martin Buber, Yehuda Magnus, and Moshe Slimansky. They all arrived and convinced the Anglo-American Commission that the land should not be divided, that there should be neither one nor two national states, but a confederation of autonomous communities from the part of Greater Syria. So within the Zionist movements, there were also these positions which were all the time denouncing the demographic and expansionist ideas as deeply contradictory with the love of the land, with the possibilities of coexistence that existed. However, well, we see now that not a bit of that remains. That was present until 1948. And all the years that Martin Buber was still alive, Martin Buber continued fighting to protect, to protest the properties, the rights of the Palestinian population. Of course, he died in 1965. He no longer saw 1967. He did not see all that expansionist fever, absolutely foreign to the culture of the region. I would also like to point to the time of the secularization of the Hebrew language. Yehuda proposed and practiced this secularization of the language, which was much discussed due to the connotations it later had, which we are seeing now in its worst moment and in its worst version. He said that the words that had to be completed from so many countries, that the Hebrew language had to be confined to the ritual religious sphere, had to be completed from Arabic, which was the closest language, the most sisterly, and the one of the place. But, well, the Zionist leadership is doubly Eurocentric. It is Eurocentric in Central Europe, and it used the Jews of Arab countries as human shields to carry out this project, which, as Theodor Herzl, the founder of Zionism, said, had to have its function be the retaining wall that prevents Eastern barbarism from entering Europe. And, well, this is what we're seeing now, and it is in its worst phase, of course.
Thank you, Silvana. Now I'm going to give way to the audience. They have two questions they want to ask you. Please.
Por favor.
Hola, mi nombre es Jangeria.
Hello, my name is Jangeria. I am a philosophy professor, also of Palestinian descent in Chile. I wanted to ask you the following question. I wanted to know what you think about the biblical names that the Israelis use for both the use of weapons and also the military campaigns that they carry out, precisely in a land that we know has that connotation.
Gracias, Hani. Eso es justamente el tema que yo más trabajo.
Thanks. That is precisely the topic that I work on the most. I mean, the abusive ways in which the biblical text and biblical figures are used to name these campaigns, weapons. And, well, it has a purpose that Netanyahu recently reminded us of when he spoke of Amalek, which is that people who must be exterminated, according to God, for having abused the weakest at the exit from Egypt. Something that one says now. Well, the one who is playing the role of Amalek is the Netanyahu administration, and not the people of Gaza whom he's trying to annihilate. This happens in Rafael Industries. What's happening? From the name Rafael, since it is actually an acronym to each of the names of the campaign. I've detailed this in my book, The Drone Bible, about such abuses and the abuses of biblical figures in Israel's political discourse. I believe that in the Bible, there are two sources. One is monarchical and the other one is prophetic. The prophetic sets limit to the monarchic. Obviously, the one that prevails is the monarchic in a European sovereignist version. And what it seems to me is that the Bible is needed precisely to evoke the limiting forces that the prophetic sources set.
Hola. Hello, my name is Carmen Mendoza. I am an international journalist, and I would like to know who are the settlers, where do they come from, and what role have they played and are playing in the occupation of Palestine?
Thanks for the question, Carmen. Let's see. The settlers, many of them, are Zionist immigrants, very convinced of this expansionist vision that Daniel described at the beginning. They tend to come from the United States and France and also other places. There are, of course, Israelis born there, of course, but it is striking how they are people who have emigrated to occupy the land, to radically carry out this ethnic cleansing to the point of genocide, and which is also manifested in the siege. There are Israeli organizations that seek to protect the settlers, especially Area C. But the truth is that Area A, similar to Area B and Area C, are constantly besieged by the army. On June the 8th, 50 armored cars poured into Ramallah just to destroy the apartment of someone who was there in jail in Israel in Area A. So this form of presence is what they call showing presence. It makes the settlers feel completely free to commit all kinds of crimes. Even the last administration has greatly encouraged them to be armed with heavy weapons. Even teenagers who go to school armed with heavy weapons. So let's say there is a debasement, a civil debasement at the beginning. Now, deepening of this debasement is enormous, and they are very convinced settlers and young people. I went to the Jordan Valley accompanying a group of Israeli retirees who defend the shepherds so that they can graze. What happened was that two young boys of about 16 years old went down with their cows to destroy the wheat fields with their tiny tractors to scare the sheep. In other words, there is a siege. There is a constant siege, and there are, of course, young people born there, but also very right-wing, as well as convinced Zionists who emigrate to precisely what they call badly, very badly, Judaize the land. This is what we see in the Jerusalem area, the Greater Jerusalem Project, right? But we shouldn't also forget about what's happening in the worst of the lowest in Hebron, which is Al-Khalil.
Muchas gracias, Silvana.
Thank you very much, Silvana, for accepting our invitation. What you say is absolutely true. Here in Chile, there is a Hebrew Institute that in one of its last years makes study trips to the occupied territories, and there they do a course of almost a week called Gutsna, where they teach Chilean citizens how to use weapons wearing Israeli army uniform. And that, incredibly, is legal. I thank you very much for your participation, and let's take a break.
Y vamos a una pausa, ya regresamos.
Dear listeners, that was the first part of A Window to Palestine. You can listen to the second part tomorrow.
In the Limelight.
Polio had been eradicated in Gaza, but has re-emerged as vaccine rates drop during the Zionist regime's genocide in the enclave. The public health catastrophe being faced by Palestinians in Gaza is a predictable outcome of the Zionist regime's actions. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for the first part. The Electronic Intifada wrote, aid agencies and medical professionals are calling for a ceasefire to administer the polio vaccine to 640,000 children under the age of 10 in Gaza after a case was confirmed in the territory recently. Last week, the UN Children's Fund, UNICEF, and the World Health Organization requested humanitarian pauses for 7 days to allow for 2 rounds of polio vaccinations in the Gaza Strip. WHO has approved the release of 1.6 million doses of the polio vaccine to Gaza, and UNICEF is coordinating the delivery of the vaccines to the territory, according to the UN Secretary General. But without the humanitarian pauses, the delivery of the campaign will not be possible. The two UN agencies said, worryingly, 3 children presenting with suspected acute flaccid paralysis, AFP, a common symptom of polio, have since been reported in the Gaza Strip. UNICEF and WHO added those cases were reported by the Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza in late July, and samples were sent to Jordan for testing, according to UN News. Recently, the Health Ministry confirmed the first case of polio in the territory since the virus was detected in wastewater samples in July. The ministry said recently that traces of the poliovirus were found in a 10-month-old child in Deir al-Balah, central Gaza, who had not yet received a vaccination. CNN reported it is the first case of polio in Gaza in 25 years. The highly contagious disease mainly affects young children, and serious cases can lead to permanent paralysis and death. Dozens of international aid groups and medical professionals stated recently at least 50,000 children born during the past 10 months are highly unlikely to have rejected any immunizations due to the collapsed health system. Older children have meanwhile had their regular vaccine schedules disrupted or halted by violence and displacement, the aid groups and doctors added. The health ministry in Gaza said that it would work with UNICEF to vaccinate children under the age of 10, but it warned that the campaign will not be enough without a radical solution to the problems of sanitation and accumulation of waste among the tents for the displaced. The World Health Organization has said that with most sewage pumps destroyed and no wastewater plants currently in operation, the catastrophic situation in Gaza provides a perfect breeding ground for polio. The poliovirus spreads in open sewage. According to Ben McAdomney, the chief of staff of UNRWA, the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees. Polio had been eradicated in Gaza, but has re-emerged as vaccine rates drop during the Zionist regime's genocide in the enclave. The public health catastrophe being faced by Palestinians in Gaza is a predictable outcome of the Zionist regime's actions. Giora Eland, a former Israeli regime military operations chief and head of the National Security Council, who is currently serving as an advisor to War Minister Yoav Gallant, has called for deprivation of life essentials in Gaza as a means of biological warfare. Experts project that the number of Palestinians in Gaza who die as a result of the breakout of epidemics could be as many, if not more, than those killed directly by the Zionist regime fire. The Zionist regime actions suggest a plan to make Gaza uninhabitable and drive Palestinians out, an outcome that senior Israeli ministers who support Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu needs to remain in power continue to promote, as Annie Sparrow and Kenneth Roth stated in Foreign Policy in February.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا
القرآن نور وبيان القرآن هدي الإيمان القرآن مسك الختام
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all over the world listening to IRIB English Radio right now. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Karim. I have brothers Hussein Ruhullah, Ali Nasir, Hussein Akbari, and Hassan Nasrullah here with me, and I really welcome them. Inshallah, we're going to start our class. But first, Assalamu alaikum, brothers. How are you? Hussein, how are you?
Alaykum as-salam, sir.
Fine.
Alhamdulillah.
Ali Nasir?
Alhamdulillah, fine. Sir. Great.
Alhamdulillah. Hussein?
I'm fine.
Alhamdulillah. So, and Hassan, last one.
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Great. Everyone is fine, energetic. Inshallah, today we will talk about Ayah 123, 124, and 125. Three verses from Surah
Al-A'raf.
On what page?
165.
Kind of top of the page. So, everyone, brothers and sisters, have your Quran with you. Please turn to page 165, Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 123, 4, and 5. So, we are ready to listen to the recitation. Let's do so. Ready, everyone?
Yes.
All right, let's do. Listen to the recitation.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qala Fir'aunu amantum bihi qabla an adhana lakum. إن هذا لمكر مكرتموه في المدينة لتخرجوا منها أهلها فسوف تعلمون لأقطعن أيديكم وأرجلكم من خلاف ثم لأصلبنكم أجمعين قالوا إنا إلى ربنا منقلبون.
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. قَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ آمَنْتُمْ. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah Almighty says in Ayah 123, قَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ آذَنَ لَكُمْ. The story continues very well. Look, in the previous session, we talked about what happened in the castle of Pharaoh. Yeah, he had gathered all the expert magicians, yes, to come to the castle and what to do?
To defeat Prophet Musa.
To defeat Prophet Musa, to challenge him, right?
Yeah.
But, okay, the story continued this way. So they all started showing their magic tricks and they brought up some snakes, yeah?
Yeah.
And the snakes really frightened the people in the castle. Allah Almighty revealed to Prophet Musa that show your
miracle,
not magic, miracle. So it turned the walking stick or the stuff or the asa, which is called asa, yes?
Yeah.
It turned to a thu'ban.
Yeah.
A large snake started eating and swallowing all the other snakes. This really frightened them. And this really shocked the magicians. وَأُلْقِيَ السَّحَرَةُ سَاجِدِينَ. When they started prostrating to Prophet Musa, what did they say after that? قَالُوا
آمَنَّا
بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. We believe in the Lord of the world.
Yes.
What did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said, قَالَ فِرْعَوْنَ آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ آذَنَ لَكُمْ. Did you just profess to him? Do you believe in him before even I give you permission to do so? إِنَّ هَذَا لَمَكْرٌ مَكَرْتُمُوهُ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ لِتُخْرِجُوا مِنْهَا أَهْلَهَا. It is indeed a plot you have devised in the city to expel its people from it. Pharaoh actually insulted them, kind of said to them that you had already made a plan. You are with Prophet Musa. You were actually with Musa. So it was your plan, all of you. فَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. Soon you will know the consequences of what you have done. You couldn't defeat one person, this many magicians. Then Pharaoh says, لَأُقَطِعَنَّ أَيْدِيَكُمْ. Surely I will cut off your hands. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ. And your feet. I'll cut your feet and your hands. مِنْ خِلَافٍ. On opposite sides. It means, for example, I will cut your right hand and left feet. ثُمَّ لَأُصَلِّبَنَّكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And then I will surely crucify all of you. قَالُوا إِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا مُنْقَلِبُونَ. They said, we don't care. Whatever you do, we don't care. They said, indeed we shall return to our Lord. Our reward is save before Allah Almighty. He is going to place us in
Heaven
in Jannah. Do it. Cut us in pieces. We don't care. We have found what we had to find. Yes?
Yes.
This is the beauty of Iman. This is the light of prophethood that can guide you to the right path. It touched them. Yeah? It really touched me as well. Okay. So, inshallah, we'll talk about the next verses in the next sessions. That's all. We talked a lot, so time is running out. We should move on to the tajweed. Let's mention some important ones. Actually, these verses do not have a lot of important ones, but we will mention. قَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ Hussein, can you recite this?
Yeah.
Read this ayah, then we'll talk about the tajweed points.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال فرعون آمنتم به قبل أن آذن لكم
أحسن قال فرعون آمنتم hide the sound of
نون
آمنتم به again
Ikhfa of
meme
this time, yeah.
So, aman, ikhfa of?
Noon.
Tun, ikhfa of?
Meme.
Read everyone after me. Aman, tun, bi.
Aman, tun, bi.
Ahsantum. Qabla an adhana lakum. Sila tells us, Hassan?
Better to stop
here.
But you can.
Are you sure?
No. Better to continue.
But you can stop. Yeah, good. Sila, station.
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي
How to learn Quran easy. What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
So, إن هذا مبان
إن هذا لمكر مكرتموه في المدينة لتخرجوا منها أهلها
أحسنتم إن مشدد نون مشدد لمكر pronounce the mean correctly but with nasal sound في المدينة لتخرجوا منها أهلها the mad is Okay. Move on.
فَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ
أحسنتم. Next ayah, Ali Nasir, can you recite it, please?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
ما شاء الله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Great.
لأقطعن أيديكم وأرجلكم من خلاف ثم أسلبنكم أجمعين
أحسنتم لأقطعن نون مشدد أيديكم وأرجلكم ميم مشدد يس
إدغام
مثلين من خلاف إخفاء ثم ميم مشدد لأصلبن نون مشدد لأصلبنكم أجمعين قالوا إنا إلى ربنا منقلبون إخفاء of نون
yes.
That's all. Very easy. Time to recite these three verses. So everyone please repeat to practice the tajweed rules in our recitation. Ready everyone?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
قال فرعون آمنتم به قبل أن آذن لكم
قال فرعون آمنتم به قبل أن آذن لكم
إن هذا لمكر مكرتموه في المدينة لتخرجوا منها أهلها
إن هذا لمكر مكرتموه المدينة لتخرجوا منها أهلها
فسوف تعلمون
لأقطعن أيديكم وأرجلكم من خلاف ثم لأصلبنكم أجمعين
لأقطعن أيديكم وأرجلكم من خلاف ثم لأصلبنكم أجمعين
قالوا إنا إلى ربنا منقلبون
قالوا إنا إلى ربنا منقلبون
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Allah bless you, inshallah. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, thank you so much for being with us till this time. Allah bless you. See you in the next session. That's all from us for today. Brothers Ali Nasser, Hussein, and Hussein, and Hassan, thank you so much for being with us. See you. Thanks to IRIB English Radio. Thanks to Sevier International Schools Network for cooperations. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah conducts a large-scale retaliatory operation against Israel deep inside the occupied territories. Meanwhile, the Israeli military continues with deadly air and artillery strikes on Gaza, killing more innocent civilians in the Palestinian territory. Also in the headlines, millions of Muslims arrive in Iraq, holy city of Karbala, to mark Arba'in, the 40th day after Muslim anniversary of the third Shia Imam. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has carried out large-scale rocket and drone strikes against Israeli positions inside the occupied territories. The movement says it fired more than 320 rockets at 11 Israeli sites and military bases. The first phase of the operation was completed with success. Hezbollah conducted the strikes after Israel carried out what are called a preemptive attack on southern Lebanon. Hezbollah has rejected the allegations as empty claims. Meanwhile, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has called a Security Cabinet meeting to discuss the strike. The regime has also declared a 48-hour state of emergency as the authorities ordered all universities and beaches in the port city of Haifa to be closed until further notice. Now, from South Lebanon, we're bringing in our correspondent, Mariam Saleh. So, Mariam, tell us what happened today and an update, if any.
Well, there is a lot of various activities and issues that happened all after each other early in the morning. Then later on, we had several hours of what seemed to be calm. Now it